I want to preach on about a very lovely woman. A woman for whom I have a very, very deep affection. Even to think about her always stirs something in my heart. She was a companion of our blessed Lord. She was with him in those last 3 hours on the cross. She was there close to the Blessed Mother herself. And the woman of whom I speak is a great saint of the church, St. Mary Magdalene. This morning I want to think about her with you and meditate upon some of the facts of her life and the significance of those facts. 2 or 3 kilometers from Jerusalem, as the crow flies, or in Jerusalem people usually say, as the angel flies, there is a little village of Bethany. It's east of Jerusalem, and if one goes out to Bethany, takes a walk out there in the evening, as one comes back toward Jerusalem, and crosses the brow of the Mount of Olives, one sees the whole city of Jerusalem there bathed in the evening sunlight, with all of its domes. And one can see there the spot where our blessed Lord stopped one day and wept over the city, when he thought of its sins, and the horror of what it was going to do to him, the Son of God. But in that village of Bethany, there lived a family of 2 sisters and 1 brother. The sisters were Martha and Mary, and their brother was Lazarus. And they were very devoted friends of our Lord. He loved them, and they loved him. And sometimes he used to go to their house to rest, and to be with people who loved him. And they were very dear to his heart. It was Lazarus who died. And 4 days after his death, our blessed Lord got there, and Martha met him. And she was heartbroken. And she poured out her grief to our Lord. And she said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, he would not have died." And it's recorded that our Lord wept. That is one of the 2 occasions when it's recorded in the New Testament that our blessed Lord shed tears over the death of his dear friend Lazarus, and that time when he wept over the city of Jerusalem, when he thought of the horrible thing that it was going to do to the Son of God. And then, isn't the tomb of Lazarus, where our Lord entered in, and he stood in front of the tomb, and he put out his hand, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus, who had been 4 days dead, in his tight bandages of the grave, got up and walked to our Lord. Our Lord had raised him from the dead. So Lazarus and his 2 sisters, Mary and Martha, loved our Lord. They were very dear friends of his. Now, Martha is described to us in the New Testament as being a very competent housewife. She was always very busy in her kitchen and in her house cleaning. She liked everything to be spotless. When our Lord came, I'm quite sure that she did not want 1 speck of dust to be anywhere in her house. And I'm sure that everything that she cooked for him had to be perfection. She was that sort of person. Her sister, however, Mary, was just the opposite. Mary, when our Lord came, sat down and looked up in his face and adored him. She worshipped him. And Martha one day, it's recorded in the Gospels, got very impatient with her sister. And she went to our Lord and she said, "Lord, I have all the housework to do. And here my sister sits on the floor, gawking up into your face." And our Lord rebuked Martha. And he told her that Mary had chosen the better part. That after all, the most important thing was not clearing out those specks of dust and getting the fish just rightly cooked. That the important thing was to worship God. And so we get a clue to the character of Mary. Now this Mary was Mary of Magdala. Apparently this family had originally come from some place called Magdala, a village called Magdala. And Mary is known in the Gospels as Mary of Magdala, or Mary Magdalene. In the life of Mary, at some stage, before our Lord went there and found them comfortably settled in their home in Bethany, Mary had had a crisis in her life. I've often said here in preaching that the greatest creative force in the universe is the force of love. We all know that. That is something that we assume in our Christian faith to be absolutely true. That love is the greatest and most wonderful creative force in the universe. Love redeemed the world. Love made the world. Love will take us to heaven in the end. But nevertheless, love, in addition to being the most creative and beautiful thing in the universe, is the area of greatest danger. Because the distortion of love, the perversion of love, creates a hideous and dark jungle. And many people have got lost in that jungle. Many people have been damned in that jungle of love. Because love is so capable of distortion. There are so many things which can get into love and distort it and adulterate it. And make it, instead of being the greatest thing in the world, the most accursed thing in the world. In our age today, there are so many obscene caricatures of love. So much of the popular music of today is concerned with that obscene caricature of love. So much of the films we watch, the television shows that we watch, have in them that character of distortion. There's a thing on television which is called Love Boat. What a boat that is. So far as I can see, not that I watch the thing, but sometimes in going to some other channel, I come across that wretched thing, Love Boat. Some station near me puts a thing on every night. And so far as I can see, it's this boat which cruises between Los Angeles and Acapulco and back. And about all they do on this boat is Mr. A goes into Mrs. B's cabin and Mrs. B goes into Mr. C's cabin. And they should call it the boat of adultery, adultery boat. Because that's about all I can see that it is. But at any rate, that's a sort of distortion, obscenity, into which love has been twisted in this rather shoddy age in which we live. And there is so much distortion of love. So much of our modern music is about this obscene parody of love. Mary of Magdala had got caught in that dark jungle of love. And a terrible crisis had come in her life. Sometimes people think that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. And that our Lord turned her from that into a life. I don't think that for a moment. I think it's quite apparent that what had happened to Mary of Magdala was that she'd fallen in love with a man who was already married. And she committed adultery. And one day, as our blessed Lord was going along the streets in Jerusalem, he found a mob stoning a woman. Now, according to the Jewish law, it was quite legitimate. In fact, it was prescribed for the crime of adultery that the woman should be stoned to death. And so on this occasion, there was a mob there, and the woman was crouching down in the corner by a building, and they were picking up their stones to heave them at her. And our Lord walked on the sea. And they turned and looked at him. And he watched and was silent. And they asked him what he thought of what they were doing. And then he spoke those memorable words. Let him who is without sin amongst you cast the first stone. And he waited. And the scripture records that they slunk away one after the other. And then the woman looked up pathetically at him. And her eyes were full of tears. And then he spoke with her gently. He said, Doth any man condemn thee? And he said, Neither do I condemn thee. That does not mean that he did not condemn the sin of adultery, but he had pity on that poor woman who had committed it, and he received her into his kingdom. And that was beautiful Mary of Magdala, a great saint of the church, that woman caught in adultery. And what a wonderful, glorious, beautiful saint she is. Mary of Magdala. I love to say the words. From that moment, she was the adorer of Jesus Christ. She loved nothing more than to be at his feet. And she who had been caught in adultery and was being stoned to death. You know, in our age, the women's liberation movement everywhere, even in countries of the East, is strong. And that is a good thing. But the women's liberation movement has got off on devious lines, which no Catholic Christian can approve. Unfortunately, in this country and in many other Western countries, certain wings of the women's liberation movement are behind the pro-abortion movement and are propagating their evil and poisonous propaganda in favor of infanticide, the murder of innocent babies. Most of us were very delighted to see the Equal Rights Amendment to the Constitution defeated. Not because we did not believe in equal rights for women. I'm a profound believer in equal rights for women personally. I believe that every woman should have every opportunity that a man has in this life and should receive equal compensation for the work she does. I think a woman is quite capable of holding any political office there is to be held, including President of the United States. I was delighted to see Mrs. Thatcher made Prime Minister of England. I think she's been an extremely good one, better than the 10 men who have preceded her. I think all of us share this belief in the absolute equality of women with men, but we believe that women are women and men are men. And I think that that was the thing that was going to be obscured by the Equal Rights Amendment. We envisaged a world in which women would be drafted into the army for combatant duty in time of war. Imagine that. A world in which women would be on football teams with men and on hockey teams. A world in which there would no longer be washrooms for women and for men separate in airports and railway stations. That sort of thing. At any rate, the Equal Rights Amendment seemed to open the door to all that sort of thing. And so it was, I think, quite rightfully defeated. But I have always felt that women in this world suffer a terrible injustice, today as always, because there are two standards of morality, one for men and one for women. In these cases, like the adultery committed by Mary Magdalene, it was the woman who was being stoned to death. The man at that moment, the guilty man, who had been her partner in adultery, was probably sitting somewhere smoking his pipe and drinking a glass of beer and enjoying himself, and was considered a perfectly respectable member of the community. And the woman was being stoned to death. That double standard of morality has persisted down to our days. And in that sort of thing today, it's the woman who gets the blame and who has to pay the price. And that is unjust and unfair. It's one of the hideous deformities of our age. And that, I think we should all fight to correct that sort of situation. But this is the point in which Mary of Magdala met our blessed Lord. And from that moment on, he was her whole life, her whole existence, and she gave him her complete and total adoration. It was she who, on that memorable occasion, when our Lord was sitting at dinner with some people in Jerusalem, she went in, and she took the most precious jar of ointment that she could buy, and she poured it over his feet, and anointed his feet, and then she wiped his feet with her hair. Dramatic, yes. Probably rather sentimental, yes. But how beautiful. Because she saw that he was the whole of her existence. She saw that he was the all in all. And she adored him. And it is that adoration of our Lord by St. Mary Magdalene that makes her the great saint that she is. The wonderful woman that she is. That lights up her whole character and gives her beauty. And we see her there. We see her with him in every moment of his life, and what is more crucial, in every moment of his death. She was there. Mary Magdalene has been
much represented in Christian art down the centuries. In Jerusalem, in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, in the Chapel of Calvary, where our Lord was crucified, there is the central altar of Calvary, which is over the spot where the cross actually stood. And that is a Greek Orthodox altar. That belongs to the Greek Orthodox Church. Next to that is another altar, a small altar, on which Mass is not said, but a shrine. And that is of Our Lady of Jerusalem. That is the spot where Our Blessed Lady took down from the cross, where they took down the dead body of Our Lord from the cross and placed Him in her arms. That is that spot. And next to that is another altar which belongs to the Roman Catholic Church. I shudder to think that today it belongs to the Novus Ordo Church. But we'll get it back, don't worry, one of these days. At any rate, there's this altar, and that is the altar of the nailing to the cross. That is where they took him, and they put him on the cross there, and they raised up the mallet and put in the nails into his hands. And behind that altar is a mosaic, and that depicts what actually happened right at that spot. Now, it's always dark in there, and unless the candles are lighted for Mass, you cannot see the picture of that mosaic. But once the candles are lighted for Mass, it lights it up, and you see the colors of it. And you see the laborer there, the workman, with his heavy hammer raised up like this, putting in the nails. And you see Our Blessed Mother there with her arms outstretched toward her son. But kneeling by his feet, with her lips on his feet, and in a wild torment of grief, is Mary Magdalene. Beautiful, lovely Mary Magdalene. She couldn't bear it. It tore her whole existence to pieces to see him tortured. And when he died, she died too. Everything had gone out of her existence. And she was inconsolable. She was torn to pieces. She's been represented, too, in rood screens, often. In this one, she doesn't show up so much. She looks placid. But usually, it represents her in a wild scene of grief. Her arms are outstretched. Her hair is thrown back in the wind. She can't bear it. She's torn to pieces. But it was Mary Magdalene. That woman caught in adultery. That woman who adored our Lord, who on that morning of all mornings, that Sunday morning, was the first one to go to the tomb where they placed his dead body. And she was taking her pathetic little offering to him of some spices. She wanted to enter in the tomb and rub it on his grave clothes, sweet-smelling ointment and spices, which would help to preserve the body. And she went there in the morning while it was still dark. And she saw somebody, a figure, standing there. She thought it was a gardener, because there was a garden around the tombs there. And she saw that somebody had pushed the stone away. And she looked in, and she saw the grave clothes, like bandages, lying on the floor. And her heart felt another pain surge through it. And she turned to the gardener, and she said, "Where have they put the body of my Lord?" And then there was a moment of silence. And then she heard that word, Mary, Maria. And then she knew it was springtime again. And life had begun all over again, because she was again in the presence of him whom she adored. Mary Magdalene was back with Jesus.